In Isaiah 28, 21, it says this, "For the Lord will rise up." Wait, I brought this. This will work perfectly. "For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work." His extraordinary work. Extraordinary. I wanted to talk about that today. You know, most of us, at some point of our lives, probably had something that happened to us that, really, if we think about it, it was extraordinary. It was not natural. It was maybe a dream, maybe a vision. It may have been something like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Maybe it was something like a miracle, just straight up something that was fantastic. Something that was too good to be coincidence. Like, there's no way that is coincidence. That is definitely God. Maybe a feeling, a sign, a hunch, an experience. Something that initially we definitely thought was from God. We were convinced of that. Anybody ever had? Let's just show of hands. If you feel comfortable admitting that, you know for sure you've had something extraordinary in your life happen and you believe it was probably from God. Yeah, most all of us have had something happen that may have been unusual. Now, one of the things that I found is people's interactions with angels. Now, we all know the Bible is full of that, especially the Old Testament. Here's what was interesting, though. More than 20 interactions between humans and angels in the New Testament alone. Do you realize that? That's our dispensation. That's not Old Testament, Old Covenant, Old Law. That is New Testament. That's us. That's church. Over 20 interactions between humans in the New Testament alone. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." What if we have experienced the extraordinary and didn't know it? Or maybe we just wrote it off. My goal today is to encourage us to be ready and actually expect God's extraordinary in our lives. God still operates in the supernatural. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody? God operates in the supernatural. It's his nature. He's God. That's how he rolls. Supernaturally. Isaiah 29:14. I liked this one as well. "Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people." Now, he is talking about the Israelite, but this shows us the nature of our God. "I will deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed." If I was to do a translation, I would rewrite this verse this way. "And God said, oh, I'm going to blow their minds." Jeff Donaldson version. Luke 18:27, "But he said," and this is Jesus, "the things that are impossible with people are possible with God." God works in the supernatural, and he works through his people. He works through you. The extraordinary should actually be prevalent in the life of a Christian. Jesus once said, "And these things will follow them that believe." But there's things sometimes that are very unexplained. And I wonder if perhaps our culture has gotten the habit of excusing that as it's a coincidence or something else. Maybe wasn't extraordinary. So I want to look at it. Here's a good example in 1 Samuel 3, 1 and 10. About the story of Samuel. And what happened extraordinarily with him. 1 Samuel 3, 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Eli was the current prophet of the day. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord he called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call. My son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli said, "If you call me again, boy, wake me up. I'm going to make you clean the horse stables tomorrow." Eli didn't say that, though. Praise the Lord, right, that Eli actually had the discernment to know that God was wanting to do something extraordinary in the life of little Samuel. And Eli said to Samuel, verse 9, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And sure enough, God called him again, and he said, "Here I am. This is extraordinary." And Samuel became a pretty big deal in the world of prophets. He was even mentioned in Acts as the first prophet from Moses to Samuel. It skipped all of those, and Samuel became that much of a prophet. Also notice in the beginning that it says, verse 1, "And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." This was even something that was extraordinary to Eli, the prophet, that God would speak to someone, much less a young boy that was just there to serve. Thank God that Eli allowed something to happen, and he didn't write it off. He said, "Perhaps this is something extraordinary. Maybe God is trying to do something different." Right? Like when Jesus came into the picture, physically in the world, the first time that Jesus came to the earth, God's people, you know, expected a different type of Messiah. They expected a certain kind of king, and they expected a certain kind of kingdom. But God did something very different to them. Jesus arrived in a much different way for a much different purpose and a much different kingdom than what they were expecting. It was extraordinary. Luke 4:22. This is a story when Jesus was in the temple and he read the scripture and he quoted a scripture read from the scrolls, and it was the one that says, "I am here to, God has sent me to heal and to save," and things like that. And then he sat down, and this was like Jesus was reading prophecy from the Old Testament saying, "Hey, I'm the guy. I'm the one. This scripture has now been fulfilled." In Luke 4:22, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son? it was very difficult for them to be able to wrap their heads around God doing something so different than how they expected God to act. As a matter of fact, I believe that they demanded that God operate within their realm of understanding. Now let that sink in, because I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to allow God to operate however he wants to operate. Please, Lord, don't stay within my realm of understanding. When I pray for healing, when I pray for deliverance, when I pray for others, when I pray for laborers to go into the fields that are ripe for harvest, for salvation for this community, I don't want to limit God to my understanding. Amen? Now, God has used many different things for the extraordinary. I decided to make a list of things that God used to do extraordinary works from the Bible. A snake, donkey, birds, a chicken, worm, lions, water, wind, clouds, a mountain, rivers, earth, a tree, a staff, a statue, fire, bush, a bush on fire, food, mud, spit, fleece, rocks, the sun, fish, currency, fish with currency, handkerchiefs and aprons, women, men, children, dead people, spies, harlots, angels, spirits, dreams, visions. And these are just ones that I thought up. Now I started noticing, well, you know, we know a lot of crazy stuff happened in the Old Testament, but what about our dispensation? What about our age, the church age, the New Testament? More than half of those things that I just read about happened in the New Testament. God still operates in the supernatural. And I want to be ready for it, and I want to expect it, and I want to stop allowing culture to teach us to just sweep that stuff to the side. That's not relevant. That's not significant. I want to tell you a quick story personally about something that was very extraordinary that happened in my life that I have to remind myself of. And I want to encourage you with this story as well, but as quick as I can. Jill and I, after about 5 years of marriage, found out that we were not able to have children. When she was younger, she had an appendix surgery and almost lost her life as a little girl. But because of that, the doctor told us, and we went to the doctor several times, and he literally said, well, I'm sorry, but it would absolutely be a miracle for her to carry a child. Well, it's a good thing I know a miracle worker. So I knew that we were supposed to have children. I knew that. That's what we both desired since we were young. We wanted to have a family and have kids. So God gave me a dream one night. And it was one of those dreams that you wake up and you're like, that's from God. That's not bad pizza. That dream's from God. Has anybody ever had a dream like that? Not the bad pizza one, but that's from God. A dream that strikes in your heart and you know that God's trying to do something extraordinary with you. But he showed me these two boys. I knew what size they were. I knew their body type. One was tall and thin. One was short and wide and stocky, just well-built, barrel-chested type of guy. One was quiet and kind of reserved but funny. And one was very outgoing and, you know, just laughing and joking and all that stuff. And several years later, we had Isaac and Macoby. two boys that fit that bill exactly. I'm telling you, it was exactly. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for promising those things. And sometimes I needed that dream to keep my faith going. Sometimes God gives us things extraordinary because He wants you to have extraordinary faith. He wants you to believe that God can and wants to do the supernatural in your life. Amen? Oh. So why is it, maybe, that in this culture we have a tendency to dismiss the extraordinary? Well, surely that probably doesn't mean anything, or surely that's not God telling me to buy lunch for that table, or, you know, maybe that's just a coincidence. I got a list of four things that I think that probably sometimes keeps us from latching on to God's extraordinary. Number one, we don't want to be labeled as crazy. Those Christians. Number two, well, it didn't work for them. I've seen people try that stuff before and it doesn't work. Number three, it simply defies logic. Number four, that is not for me. That is not how God interacts with me. I'm way more common. So, let's look at these a little bit. Labeled crazy. Now, don't be offended if you have labeled yourself crazy. Just keep it to yourself. I'm not talking at you. Acts 2, 12 and 13. Let me tell you something. If you have been labeled crazy, you're in very good company. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." This is when the Spirit of the Lord came and the day of Pentecost into the upper room, and they started speaking in tongues, and some of the people down there were amazed, and some of the people said, "Those people are already drunk as skunks. They are plastered, and it's not even noon yet, Christians." Mark 3, 20 and 21. Now, I like this. Let's read a couple of instances where people thought Jesus was crazy. Jesus got labeled crazy. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his ever-loving mind." Jesus. And he can do some cool stuff, but that boy is crazy. John 10, 19 and 20. Once again, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane." Why do you listen to him? We don't want to be labeled as crazy. We may find that we care sometimes too much what people think of us, if that's the case. We don't want that. Also, there's the excuse that, well, it didn't work for them. We have this pendulum that we swing on in the church world, and in fashion and everything else, really, if you think about it. But in the church world, this pendulum. And when we see something that's way abused, it's just so abused, the rest of us see that and we're like, okay, no, we're going to swing over this way. We don't have anything to do with that. Because we say, well, none of that stuff works for them. Remember back in the 80s, and there were the TV evangelists, and they you could tell because they had that hair. That's all I got to say. They had the hair, and you're like, oh, yeah. And you could think of 10 of them right off the bat. But a lot of them seemed to get a little crooked. They went a little sideways with the Word of God. And so what happened is the church, and even America, has a tendency to pendulum swing the other way. TV evangelist. Well, now, who wants to be a TV evangelist with that kind of reputation? And so Christianity left TV for a while, in large part, compared to what was there at the beginning. That happens with prophecy. Did anybody hear any prophecies when COVID started? There's the prophets coming out of the woodwork when COVID started. And the last election, hey, and here's what I kept trying to tell myself. I believe in prophecy. I know that God wants to use people to prophesy. That's a gift of the Spirit, a very important one, according to Paul. And yet I saw so much of it that seemed wacko that I wanted to stay away from prophecy. Well, no prophecy for me. Thank you very much. We can't get rid of stuff because somebody else has misused it or it didn't work for them. One time I had a flat tire. You know what? I went and bought another tire and another tire and another tire. Just because something fails once, I'm not going to ditch it. I need it. Right? And that's how spiritually it should be the same way. In Acts 19, 11 through 16. And I won't read this whole story, but this was in the days of Paul. Paul was going around doing great and mighty things to spread the gospel, miraculous things. There was this group of Jewish people and leaders in the religious community, and they were going around and they were casting out demons. And they would use words like, in the name of the God that Paul serves, and things like that. And it didn't work for them. They went to this one guy's house, tried to cast a demon out of him. The demon beat him up, stripped him, and kicked him out in the street. And it became a big deal, big knowledge to everybody. Now, just because someone's going around and doing that, did that stop Paul from actually going around and delivering people from demons in their lives and demon possession? He continued to do it. Don't allow the failures of others. And sometimes along those lines, we also see those people that maybe it worked, kind of, sort of, we're not sure, but they're so non-humble about it. Their gift has made them a little better than you. Sorry, but I'm being sarcastic. But we kind of get that feeling that there's some pride that comes with this great gift and this great power. Be humble about it. But God wants to use you in crazy good ways. But we have to be humble about it. This has nothing to do with your name or your reputation. This is all about the great things that God can do, right? So we have to be humble about it. But just because people aren't, or just because there's pride in others, or other people don't do it correctly or abuse it or it doesn't work, doesn't mean that we should ditch it as well. The other thing is, sometimes it just simply defies logic. And we immediately come back with, well, that doesn't make any sense because, well, that won't work because Zacharias said this. In Luke 1:18, this is the story of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They had been praying for a child. An angel comes to him while he's working at the church and says, listen, we've heard your prayers. You're gonna get to have a child. Your prayers are gonna be answered. Luke 1:18, Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Well, that won't work because I'm old. It totally defies logic. How do I know that this is true? Oh, I would love to see the expression on that angel's face. Well, how about if we get a big old angel and we bring him into you so that you can see him and he speaks to you about private prayers that you've had in your past? Duh! Well, this I don't think that's how it works. That's not going to happen. That totally defies logic. Maybe it's kind of like saying, sorry, but we have already become comfortable with the status quo of our situation. Oh, I'm guilty of that. We have become comfortable with our status quo. Do I believe that God can heal me? Yes, I know he can. I had become comfortable with my status quo. Never. Luke 9, 12 through 13. This is when Jesus was out preaching, and there was a whole bunch of people around, and they were getting hungry, and he was about to feed the multitude. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. Verse 13, Jesus says this. He said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves, 2 fish, unless we go buy food for all these people. And Jesus knew how much food they had. Jesus knew how much water, money they had. And he said, you feed them. This was the extraordinary clue. This was someone's chance to take Jesus at his word. Can you imagine if one of the disciples said, okay, and just began feeding the multitude? The Bible story would be a little different. And yet, I believe that's what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus said, you feed them. They immediately went to logic. Well, logically we can't, Jesus, I'm sorry, but how this works is we have to have money or we have to have enough food for 5,000 people. Don't write off the extraordinary that God's trying to do in your life because it defies earthly logic. Be ready to say yes to God when he asks you to do something outside of the usual, outside of the earthly logic. Amen? Who's going to do that? Who's going to do that now? Raise your hand if you're going to commit to do that. Yes. The other thing is, sometimes we just don't think God's going to use us in that way. I'm just a common man. I drive a common van, and my dog ain't got a pedigree. Extraordinary things is not how God operates and interacts with me, right? I'm just the guy. I'm just trying to do this. You can't read the Bible very long and not realize that God loves to use very ordinary people. Moses was on the backside of a desert. He was actually running. He had to go there because he had murdered somebody. He was a goat herder. And God used him in such a mighty way. David, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, was a sheep herder. Not only that, you know what's worse than a sheep herder? David was a musician. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and God chose him to rebuild Jerusalem. He was a waiter. Don't know for sure what that was, but Nehemiah was a waiter. Several people in the New Testament that Jesus called to be his disciples were uneducated fishermen. Stinky, unintelligent, blue-collar people. Acts 4, 13 and 14. Now this is after the day of Pentecost, and Peter's done some preaching and stuff like that to the people. And it says this: "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Those guys are extraordinary, but they got nothing to back it up except for Jesus. It makes no sense whatsoever. They must have been with Jesus. Gideon is one of my favorite examples. Great, great warrior. Done some great stuff. He'd be a wonderful MMA fighter. I know it for sure. When the angel went to him and said, "Listen, we're going to use you in a pretty big way." Gideon said in Judges 6:15, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest of my father's house." God turns ordinary into the extraordinary. If he can use a donkey, you've heard this one before. If you can use a donkey, he can use me, right? God wants to use you for his task, his unusual task, and to work, his extraordinary work. Here's one reason that I want us to not dismiss the extraordinary in our lives. One of the things that got me thinking about this is that in speaking with a lot of the missionaries, and my son now has been to Africa and another country and to spread the gospel. And when I speak to these people, there's a difference in other countries' view of the spiritual world than ours. Many of you may have realized that as well. Their acceptance of the extraordinary is far more reaching than ours in America. Our culture seems to dismiss it a little more. We want to be able to explain everything. We want God to operate in our own, within our realm of understanding. I think this principle holds true, the use it or lose it principle. It reminds me of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 29. This is when the guy got his servants together. He's going to go on vacation. He has three servants, and he leaves whatever he owns to them. He gives one guy one talent, which is a currency. He gives the second guy three, and then the third guy he gives five. Now, we may know the story. The guy with five goes and trades it, and he invests it, and he has 10. So when his master comes back, he actually has more. And because of that, he gets more. Compared to the guy that had the one, and he went, and he was so afraid and timid that he just buried it. He dug a hole and buried the money, so that when his master would come back, he would just give him the one talent back. Use it or lose it. I believe it's the same way with God's extraordinary. I believe that if we continually dust these things off that aren't explainable, that pretty soon with God, like, well, I don't guess he cares. I don't guess he's going to get it. Which means if we can begin to view our lives from the eyes of the Spirit that's within us, we begin to view our lives as possible extraordinary circumstances every day, and we respond to that, and we talk to God about it, God's going to begin to feed us more of those things. We're not burying it. We're taking this experience and we're talking about it. We're investing it. We're taking this experience and we're talking to God about it. God, was this, is this a dream that are you getting my attention through this dream? God, was that really you? Like, I'm going to stop. That may have been God that told me to go such and such, do this. Maybe he wants me to meet him somewhere. Maybe that's God. And if we begin to nurture that aspect of our spiritual lives, God may begin to show us things and show us extraordinary things. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have entered to the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, you didn't hear about it, you didn't see it, you didn't read it, no one told you this, you didn't think it up, you didn't dream it up, this information. Well, what information? He says, the things that I have prepared for those that love me. Well, he's not talking about heaven, because we read about heaven in the Bible. He's talking about things that God has for you here on this earth. Because then he goes to the next verse and says, but I have revealed them unto you by my Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. There are extraordinary things inside of you that God wants to use to change this world. Regardless of who you are, how common or how rotten you think you used to be, God wants to use you to do the extraordinary. Perhaps we don't see more of God's extraordinary because we don't give it enough significance. I want to change that in my life and begin to prepare my heart for the great things that God wants to do. Is this you, Lord? Pray about it. God will honor your search for truth. I believe that. So, the four things. Others' opinions are irrelevant to God's extraordinary in your life. Others' failures are irrelevant to God's extraordinary in your life. Earthly logic is irrelevant to God's extraordinary in your life. Even your own opinions of yourself are irrelevant to God's extraordinary in your life, just like it was for Gideon. Know God and know his ways. And yes, sometimes it might just be a dream, and sometimes it may be just bad pizza that gave you that dream. But ask God. Let's begin to get our spirits more involved in our everyday life.